These are the words of God, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Give attention to them. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal, magnificent God, we come to you now to worship you according to your spirit. We come, Lord, to worship you in the preaching and the hearing of your word. We beg of you your help. Anoint us, Lord, with your spirit. Give us the help we need to the saving of our souls and to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Abel, Joseph, Hannah, Moses, Elijah, John the Baptist, Stephen, Paul. No doubt you recognize some of those names. They all have two things in common. In the first instance, they were all servants of the Lord. And in the second instance, all of them suffered opposition. To those names, we could add many, many more examples from the scripture. No doubt you are thinking of some even now. And of course, there is no greater example of a servant of the Lord suffering opposition than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was holy, harmless, and righteousness itself, and yet he was stridently opposed at every turn. But of course, I don't need to tell you this. If you are a Christian, if you are sitting here today believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that to stand for righteousness means to make you a target for opposition. The question, beloved, is not if you will face opposition. The question is when. Now, you may face opposition from those outside of the church, the world who hates Christ and all of his representatives. You may face opposition inside the church, troublers, not content with the truth, not content with peace, will oppose those who stand for righteousness. It is true, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Part of that persecution is opposition. Opposition from the enemy. So then, how does the Christian respond to such opposition? In the passage before us, the Lord teaches us exactly how we respond. The Lord teaches you in this passage that the Christian responds to opposition with three things. Christian character in verse 24. Christian conduct in verse 25. And finally, Christian convictions in verses 25 and 26. Now, this opposition may come from unexpected places. It's very likely to be in your own household. It's very likely to be in your workplace. It could be a boss or an employee. It could be your own children. It could be your parents. But you can address and respond to this opposition in a godly way by God's help with surprising and hopeful results. Look with me at verse 24. A servant of the Lord. See, beloved, the first thing you must understand is that you are a servant of the Lord. That is to say, a Christian. And that modifies and controls everything that you do. Your response to anything, whether it be blessing or opposition, is a Christian response. You must respond as a Christian who cultivates Christian character in the face of opposition. Now, in the context of 2 Timothy, we know that Paul is addressing Timothy, a pastor, to whom he refers as a servant of the Lord. But don't suppose that this has nothing to do with us. I did not come all the way from Georgia to preach only to your pastor. The servant of the Lord first and foremost refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the pastor read in that passage from Isaiah 42. And because we believe in Jesus Christ and are united to him by faith, all that he has is ours. And we, like him, become servants of the Lord. Now, the pastor is in a very special sense a servant of the Lord. He has a unique task of shepherding and leading and teaching God's people. And that is why Paul is so intent on Timothy getting these things correct. Because Timothy, as a pastor, must set a godly example. And the reason why your pastor must be an example of Christian character is that he must teach you to do that. The term servant of the Lord is applied variously to Christians, to God's people throughout Scripture. In the book of Leviticus, God referred to Israel as his servant, whom he redeemed from Egypt. In the New Testament, listen to this. Having been set free, Romans chapter 6, verse 22, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Now, the word slaves in Romans 6 is the Greek word doulos. It is the very same word we find here in verse 22 of 2 Timothy, doulos, slaves of God. Now, a doulos, many times in the Bible, is not translated as it ought to be. It is quite literally a slave. The New King James Version oftentimes translates it as a bond servant, in order to distinguish it from an ordinary servant. The word slave is avoided because of the negative connotations. But make no mistake about this. The term means one who is born into slavery, one who belongs to another. Beloved, we are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been bought with a price. We have been born into his kingdom as his subjects. He is our master. We are his servants. If you would hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," then these words are for you. You must cultivate Christian character. The Lord says, "The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient." You see, in this passage we have qualities, traits, Christian virtues. The word translated as "must not quarrel" is perhaps better translated as "must not be quarrelsome." It's a passive infinitive that is used to contrast the three adjectives that follow. The ESV renders it this way: "Servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome." You see, Paul is talking here about Christian character, contrasting being quarrelsome with being gentle, able to teach, and patient. So then, we must not be quarrelsome. To be quarrelsome is literally to generate strife, to be given to brawls, contention, petty fighting, irritation, provocation, quibbling over words. Look back up at verse 23 and you see Paul says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." The word strife here in the New King James Version is actually the noun form of the verb that we find here. Be not quarrelsome. This is an area where, especially in certain relationships, we need to be aware of this. Children with parents, wives with husbands, employees with their bosses, one another in the church. There are certain dynamics where it's easy to be contentious, argumentative, quarrelsome. But the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Instead, he must be gentle. Gentle to all. By the way, I want to point back to the passage that Dr. Heiple read for us this morning in Isaiah 42, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said of him, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen. He will not quarrel." That's how Matthew, St. Matthew, in Matthew chapter 12, translate Isaiah 42. See, Jesus is the servant of the Lord par excellence. And he did not quarrel, though he had occasion to do so. Now, there is a second quality here in cultivating our Christian character, and that is gentleness. The Lord says, you must be gentle. The tendency when we face opposition is to respond in kind. If you are like me, you want to not only respond in kind, but you want to respond with overwhelming force, shock and awe. Get them as good as they got you, if not better. But that is not what God has called us to. You see, we are not to respond with overwhelming firepower, but rather gentleness. Consider the response of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who gathered around his bloody cross. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Such is the Christian's response. Note well the extent of the gentleness to which the Lord calls you. Gentle to all. We can't pick and choose. We can't say, "I'm going to be gentle to these, but violent towards these." Christian character demands a spirit of gentleness, softness towards all. Now, the Apostle Paul uses this same word for gentleness in another place to speak of a nursing mother caring for her infant child. That is the mindset. That is the quality you want to exude. It does not mean that you are weak. No, in fact, it takes a lot of strength to be gentle in this way. Small children slam doors. They slam cupboards. They slam drawers. They flick and they flail light switches. Why? Because they're small. They lack the strength and the skill to control the door or the drawer or the light switch. But as we grow into maturity, we become skilled and strong, and we understand that we can control the door. We can be gentle and still accomplish the same task. And that is the character to which the Lord is calling you. Paul continues, "He must not be quarrelsome, but able to teach." Literally, skillful at teaching. Now, not all of us are teachers in the formal sense, but all of us have some responsibility here. Peter says this, "Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." You see, the ability to teach includes more than knowing stuff. It is a disposition. It is an awareness that there will be people who are ignorant of the truth. There are people who will be unreasonable. There are people who will test you, people who will frustrate you. But you will be ready to respond with an answer of the truth in gentleness. Therefore, you must be prepared to respond in such a way so that you don't bring reproach upon your master, you servants of the Lord. There is a third quality that we must cultivate. You must be patient. This word literally means bearing up under evil without resentment. This is the hard part. Many of us can stand firm in the face of evil, but what about not resenting? What about not retaliating? What about losing our cool? Well, the Lord says, you must be patient. Do not grow in resentment. Consider those who oppose you. Look at with me again back at verse 23. "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes." Know this, those who oppose you are very likely going to be foolish and ignorant. That requires patience to respond and deal with someone who is a fool, who is unreasonable, who is coming after you for no reason whatsoever, who doesn't even know what they're talking about. They don't know what they don't know. And you must gently, with humility, patiently respond to them. That is the character the Lord is telling you must cultivate. Proverbs 16:32 says this, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit better than he who takes a city." You see, there is great strength and might in patience. So then we see we must not be quarrelsome, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. The first thing to consider here is that when you face opposition, it is not your circumstances, it is not your critics that God is most concerned with. God is most concerned with your character. He wants you to respond with Christian character. Respond. Let men and angels and God see what kind of spirit is in you. When you are mistreated and reviled and opposed for no reason, let them see the character that the Lord Jesus Christ has put in you. You cannot create these qualities, by the way. These are not things you can make of your own, this Christian character. A Christian character comes from Christ. He puts it in us by God's Holy Spirit. But you can cultivate this character. You see, you can pray for these things. You can earnestly desire these gifts and graces. You might note some familiarity in a familiar passage to these gifts and graces with some other gifts and graces. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The character to which God is calling you comes from the fruit which He promises you in the gospel. Practice it. Promote it. Prize it. Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, "As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Bear with one another and forgive one another, even if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do." So then we see that we must be gentle, not quarrelsome, able to teach, not argumentative, patient, not frustrated. But there is a second thing in order to withstand opposition. Look at verse 25. You must practice Christian conduct. Verse 25 says this, "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition." Most of us will fall on one side or the other of this, and you'll see what I mean. Some of us are good at being humble, and we never get around to correcting. Some of us are good at correcting, but we skip humility. But what we must do is seek to, in humility, correct. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about when He said, "First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." We must, with humility, understanding that but for the grace of God, we would be the opponent, the one opposing. But because Christ has forgiven us much, we are humble. And so in humility, we can correct. Now, correction is not just a refutation. You're wrong, or you missed a spot, or how dare you. No, correction actually has a positive dimension to it. Not just showing what is wrong, but actually showing what is right. Helping people to see the way. And how do we correct? Well, in this very same book, look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Just yesterday, my wife and I flew into here from Georgia, and we rented a car, and they asked us whether I wanted a GPS or not. And I said, sure. Talk about a snare of the devil. As it turns out, the car that I rented had a GPS in it, which apparently many new cars do already. So I have two GPSs. Before we left, I had asked my dear wife to print out maps for me so that we could navigate around here. Because I've never been here. I have no idea where I am. I'm this poor bumpkin coming from Georgia with a GPS I didn't need. Anyways, as I was leaving the airport to go to our hotel, I've got one GPS telling me directions to the hotel, another GPS coming through the radio telling me directions back to the airport, and my poor wife seated at my right hand telling me directions to the hotel from the printed directions. I needed to turn all of those off and just listen to my wife. The point, beloved, is this. Those who oppose you, this world, they are listening to a lot of voices. What you must do is cut through all of that noise and bring them the word of God, which will correct them. You see, I needed to only hear one set of directions at one time. That is your goal in correcting. With humility, having repented of your own sins, having considered your own frailty, perhaps even having prayed for that person, you bring to bear the word of God against their opposition. Now, what about those who oppose? There in verse 25, those who oppose. It is very possible, sitting here this morning, that is you. Let's consider this. Those who oppose, who are they really opposing? Is it not God himself? Wasn't that the way it's been since the beginning? Why did Cain murder his brother Abel? Isn't it because his arms were too short to reach God? That is why men oppose men, because they really oppose God. So let me say this. When you find yourselves, if you find yourselves in opposition to God's people, to his word, to one another, to God himself, turn back from that. Now then, we see that we must practice Christian conduct in addition to cultivating Christian character. This requires patience and humility. Do you recall when Jesus, in John chapter 8, was disputing with some Jews? They were trying to quarrel with him. And I want to just show you briefly how masterfully and patiently and gently he dealt with them. In John chapter 8, this is in verses 33 through 35, they said to Jesus, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been in bondage to anyone." Okay, if I had been there, I would have said, "That is the dumbest thing I have ever heard. Have you forgotten about the Egyptians? Have you forgotten about the Persians and the Babylonians and the Greeks and the Romans?" And I might have quarreled with them. But the Lord Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." You see, in humility, Jesus corrected them. Now then, we've seen that we must cultivate Christian character in the face of opposition. And we must carry out Christian conduct, which is, in humility, correcting. We come now to the third thing. You must seek and find comfort in your Christian convictions. Look at the second half of verse 25, coming into verse 26. "If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they know the truth and that they may come to their senses." You see, you need to find comfort in this, knowing that God can grant repentance even to those who oppose you. And it might come about by means of your Christian gentleness, your humble correction. Understand this, though. Repentance is a gift from God in heaven. Repentance, humanly speaking, is impossible. None of us can repent by our own power. Whether a Christian or a non-Christian, we must have the scales removed from our eyes. We must have our hearts softened and made alive to God. So repentance is a gift. It is not humanly possible. It has been said that repentance is not a flower that grows in nature's garden. If it were left to man to repent on his own, there would be no end to opposition. There would be no hope. But God deals not just in what grows in nature. God deals in miracles. God deals in sovereign and supernatural, making new and making alive, granting to men repentance. Notice here in verse 25 that repentance is into the truth. What is repentance if not into the truth? It's not only to cease from the opposition or to cease from the sin, but it is to go into the truth. When children are, say, around 5 years old or so, if you've noticed, they start paying attention to where they're going in the car. And so with my daughters, as they were growing up, as I would drive from home to church or from church to home, I would have them direct me and tell me where to turn. And most of the time, they were able to get us home. I would follow their directions. And one morning, my daughter, who at the time was probably 5, asked me, "Daddy, what is repentance?" And so what I did is I took the opposite turn away from home. And I said, "Grace, how will we get home now?" And she said, "Stop!" And I stopped and I said, "How will we get home?" She said, "Turn around!" And I turned around and I said, "How will we get home?" "Go the right way." And I said, "Darling, that is repentance. You see, where Daddy was driving, that is sin. And home, that is God. You must stop, turn around, and go home to God." And that is repentance. And that is exactly what God can grant to even the harshest opponent. Repentance then brings us into our senses. We are in a right mind. The word here that is used of bringing into the senses refers to a drunk sobering up. Someone coming from a state of idiocy, a state of confusion, to a state of understanding, being blind, given sight. There is a second thing that will comfort you, and that is this understanding that your opponents are caught in a snare of the devil. You see, just as you know that their opposition is not really about you, it's between them and God, and they have gotten themselves entangled in a snare of the devil. That's why verse 26 says, "And they may escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him." This is not true just of unbelievers, by the way. This can happen to Christians. This happened to Peter in Matthew 16. Just after he had given this glorious confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Holy One of God, he started trying to quarrel with Jesus. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You have not in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Now, praise God that God granted to Peter on that occasion repentance, and that he got sorted out. He came into his right mind and he understood. But this is what is happening. People who oppose God and his people are caught in a trap. Now, you can also be comforted knowing this. There are two alternatives for those in Satan's traps. They will either be granted repentance and brought into the truth, in which case they can come free from the snare, or they will remain in that snare and be held there until they go from bad to worse and go from this life to the next life in hell. You see, either way, God will deal with your opponents, won't he? He will either convert them and make them your friends, or he will pour upon them his holy wrath for an eternity. So you see, when God puts opponents in your path, you can have pity on them, knowing that they are either a future friend or those upon whom God will pour out his justice, whom you can pity. Never more clear was this than Jesus Christ upon the cross. Remember, as they reviled him, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do you know that on that occasion, they were two very unlikely conversions that we know of. The first was the thief on the cross who began reviling Christ, but then eventually said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." And another was the centurion who said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Do you see that even a thief and a centurion can be granted repentance, be brought into the truth, and be turned from an opponent into an ally in an instant by the power of God? Christian, you will experience opposition. God tells you here how to respond. You respond by cultivating Christian character, practicing Christian conduct, and seeking comfort in Christian convictions. Who knows? God may grant repentance, and you might find an enemy turn into a friend. Let's pray. Almighty God, deal with us, Lord, not according to our sins, but according to your great mercy, Lord. Have mercy on us in Christ. Deal with us, Lord, according to your promises, according to your covenant. Help us, Father. Give us the humility, the gentleness, the patience, Lord, that we need. Lord, we would ask to be spared opposition, but we know that we will face it. So we ask that you would give us the character, the conduct. Give us, Lord, the strength to stand up under it, so that we might honor you as your servants indeed. In Jesus' name, amen.